The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Does the Bible say that there are different kinds of tongues? We'll answer that, and phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire. Yes, we are here to infuse you with faith and truth and courage. I just found out today that when you sign up for our Frontline newsletter, which we send out once a month, immediately we send you the most recent one. So you won't have to wait for a whole month. Sign up today. You'll see pictures of our fire team in the Middle East. You'll read about them preaching in mosques and be encouraged by some great stories of God equipping us in our weakness, God bringing his strength out of us. So be encouraged. Sign up today at thelineoffire.org. Sign up for the Frontline newsletter. All right. We are going to go to the phones. First, I want to answer this question. Are there different kinds of tongues in the New Testament? Those of us who believe that speaking in tongues are for today, or just what Paul taught, 1 Corinthians 14, whatever the application, are there different kinds of tongues? The answer is certainly yes. That Paul lays this out plainly. And I want to go through this, 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll just do this for ourselves, and then I will go straight to the phones. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14, starting verse 1, Paul writes, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." So he's encouraging us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophesy. Prophesying. That remains for this day. That's an exhortation for this day. "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." So the first thing he's telling us is that the one who speaks in a tongue is speaking to God, not to people. No one understands him. So it's not a foreign language. This is a heavenly language, an angelic language, but it's not an earthly language because no one understands him. He's speaking not to men, but to God, and he utters mysteries in the Spirit. All right, but the one who prophesies speaks to people. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So tongues is great. I'd love for all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So we're just going to, we'll leave the text up for those watching. And Paul is now going to talk more about tongues. And he says, okay, here, if I'm with you publicly, what's the use of speaking in tongues publicly? There's no one to interpret. It's just like empty sounds. It doesn't help anybody. And even though I speak in tongues more than all of you when I'm with you, I'd rather speak five words with your understanding than 10,000 words in tongues. All right? So we know one purpose of tongues then is speaking to God. Speaking to God. Mysteries in the Spirit. Building ourselves up. Then he says, verse 13, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Ah, so you can pray in tongues. That's why some call it a prayer language. You can pray in tongues. Okay, that works. So we pray in tongues. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. So it's not either or. Pray in tongues, then pray with your mind. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So you can pray in tongues. You can praise in tongues. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving whom he does not know when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. All right, so you can you talk to God in tongues, uttering mysteries in the Spirit, you build yourself up. You pray in the Spirit, which is obviously related to that. You give praise in tongues. You give thanks in tongues. And then he says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nonetheless, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in the tongue." And then Paul goes on to say that if there's tongues and interpretation, then that's like prophecy. So this could also be another aspect of tongues, which is bringing a message to people by speaking in tongues. So yes, there are different kinds of tongues in the New Testament. And aside from speaking in a foreign language inspired by the Spirit, as we see one time only in Acts, the second chapter. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us start with Caleb in Canton, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you for having me, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah. So my question is a little bit more nuanced, but I've dealt with a lot of pain in my life, and I was born with an autoimmune condition, and I just feel like I'm at the end of my road. And
How old do you feel?
I have been...
How old are you?
I am 25.
God, and you've suffered from this condition your whole life.
Yeah, and it basically feels like, you know how the Bible says to run your race?
Yeah, of course.
It kind of feels like you're running a race, but you don't know what the distance is. And the pain is exponential. It would be like if someone told you to hold a 100-pound weight, you know, how long could you hold it for? For every minute that passes, the pain becomes exponential due to muscle fatigue and stuff until you just inevitably collapse. Yeah. And I've kind of done the only thing I know to do. I'm not trying to piggyback off of other people, but I have reached out to, you know, people to pray for me. And I'm not to go into super detail, but I've had some traumatic experiences. You know, I've been told I've been demon possessed. I've been told, you know, I need deliverance. I've been told all kinds of things. And I've had false prophecy as well, where people said, oh, you're going to be healed and it's going to happen by this timeline. And those things didn't happen. And, and you had several coincidences along the way. So you thought that God was lining up the dots.
Yeah.
And so you really felt like, oh, there's no way this can be a coincidence. So you really felt that you were stepping out in faith, and you just get burned over and over and over again. And I'm at, I'm at the point where, like, I genuinely don't know what to do, and I genuinely don't know how I'm going to survive. I wrote an email to you. I don't know if you read it at all. You might. I did get a reply. I think your team might have replied, but I basically am like, you know, the paralyzed man in Matthew, you know, when he was, sorry, I got an Amber Alert on my phone. You know, the paralyzed man, when they had no other options, it was the faith of the friends that healed him.
Yeah.
And they cut a hole in the roof and lowered him in so he could be face to face with Jesus. And look, I'm not trying to demand an ultimatum. I understand that God has the right not to heal me, and he has the prerogative to do as he wills, but I just feel like I can't take this anymore. And like, I genuinely don't know how I'm going to survive. You know, I'm incapacitated just every hour of the day. And I just want to either God to do some sort of divine intervention. I don't care if that's through medicine or if that's through some supernatural healing, or if I can just go to heaven, or if I can just die a heroic death. I could die a martyr, and my life had meaning, and it wasn't wasted. And so I know this is kind of long, but what would you do if you were in my shoes, where you feel like you've reached out to other people and you don't want to be a cessationist. You don't want to reject the gifts, but you just have gotten burned every step of the way, and you feel like you can't endure it. It's like if someone told you to do a plank or hold a weight forever. Like, it feels like I'm treading water every moment of my life. Like, how can you tread water every moment of your life? So I'm asking God, is it wrong to ask him to go to heaven? Like, is that wrong? I'm 25, but I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing, and I don't know what to do. I'm sorry. I'm just asking you for your honest advice. I don't know what to do. My parents are tired. I live with them, and they take care of me, and they're tired of taking care of me, and they loved me so much. And I'm just, I think about heaven every day, and I'm scared. I'm scared of forever. I'm scared of hell. And to be honest, Dr. Brown, the worst part of my situation is that I have such a fear of hell and a fear forever, because I've been in so much pain, so it's only natural to think of it, that my fear of not knowing what happens on the other side if I were to take my life overrides you from killing yourself. And that's just the worst type of pain that a human being could possibly feel, because you want to die, but you don't know what happens on the other side. And so your fear overrides you, that even though you're already in a tremendous amount of pain. And so I'm asking you earnestly from the bottom of my heart, what would you do if you were in my shoes? Yeah. What would you do?
Caleb,
I'm sorry that was long.
No, sorry. I wanted you to get every word out. And I've been listening intently and praying the whole time that God would give me words to say. I've never been in your situation, okay? I've never been in a situation of such protracted suffering, let alone lifelong, and having no way out of it, and then disappointed with false word after false word and so on. So I've never been there, all right? And I don't want to talk to you as if I had been there. But here's what I can say, based on the mercy of God I've discovered in my own life over the last 52 years of knowing him. There's something profoundly powerful in what you said, that I would say have completely overlooked, which is, in the midst of all this pain, in the midst of the disappointment, in the midst of being at your wit's end, you keep talking about God, knowing that he's real. And you keep talking about heaven and the afterlife, knowing that those are real. Caleb, there's a profound faith in you that is of massive value. So we're going to come back on the other side of the break. Don't go anywhere. Please just stay right there. I'm going to put you on hold. And hopefully I'll have some words of hope, life, and encouragement for you. Stay right there.
Okay.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. I want to introduce our Trivita Alfred Libby original patented sublingual B12, B6, and folate formula. I had the wonderful opportunity of meeting Alfred Libby, a pioneer in vitamin research. I also had the opportunity to obtain the patented formula, and the rest is history, with over 50 million tablets being taken by our Trivita members through the years. The amazing testimonies of mental clarity, mood enhancement, and more energy have been thrilling to me as a founder of Trivita Wellness. Not only is it an amazing B12 product, but it is loaded with the essential B6 vitamin. I call it the workhorse vitamin. It is vital for strong immune function and every body system. Here's what the National Center for Biotechnology Information says, and I quote, "It plays a key role and is crucial to immune function. It is a molecule necessary for the proper functioning of the entire body system, and its role cannot be overestimated. Harvard Medical School of Health says folate is the natural form of vitamin B9, and it plays a key role in breaking down homocysteine, an amino acid that can exert harmful effects on the body when it is present in high amounts. I encourage you today to try the Trivita Libby B12, B6, and folate formula.
To order Alfred Libby's B12 for yourself, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us. Listen, all of you listening on live radio, those that will be listening afterwards on podcast, those watching on YouTube, Facebook, would you lift Caleb up in prayer? Would you do that? And some of you, you're going to especially lift him up. God's going to burden you to do it. Your prayer warriors, you've had someone close to you struggle like this, or you can relate personally. So you're going to be part of this prayer team praying for Caleb. So again, thank you for opening up your heart the way that you did. I did not personally see your email, but we receive thousands of emails and requests, so our team does respond. When we're done talking, Caleb, our call screener is going to come back on and grab your mailing address. I want to send you for free my book, Has God Failed You?, which I think you'll find really helpful. Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. So I want to send that to you as a gift. I believe it will help greatly in the midst of this. But the first thing I'd say again is you should be encouraged that you still believe. That is something that glorifies God as much as preaching on a stage to a million people. The fact that that angels are witness to this and others that know you are witness, you still believe. There is something that God's done deep inside of you that you can't deny, and that should encourage you. In other words, why haven't I had faith to be healed? Why hasn't this happened, that happened? I don't know. I've prayed for many people who are not healed. I can't say why they're not healed. Some would say God in his sovereignty chooses not to heal. We're not even discussing that. This is your life we're talking about, not a theoretical discussion. So first, be encouraged that by having faith that God is God and not accusing him of being a monster. People have failed you. People have disappointed you. People have done wrong things, said wrong things, and yet you're not getting on the air saying God is terrible, God is evil, God is mean, God is cruel. Why did he do this to me? That should encourage you that you are a man of faith more than you know. That's the first thing. The second thing is somehow God's grace can be sufficient in the midst of this. I was just listening to a message my wife Nancy had sent me from Pastor Tim DeLaine at Times Square Church, where he was talking about the suffering of Job. And when God spoke, just one word from God was all he needed. Even though his situation didn't change, he changed. So when Paul, the same way, in 2 Corinthians, is talking about the thorn that was given to him by God, and it was Satan sent to torment him. He said, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away. And God said to them, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So somehow God wants to meet you right where you are. Obviously, it'd be glorious if you're healed, but he wants to meet you right where you are. And in the midst of that condition, give you grace that is sufficient that you can grow in Jesus and have a productive and blessed life, even if you're not healed. God's able to do that. And that's what I want to pray, that he would give you that word and that empowerment, that somehow everything looks and feels different. So it'd be amazing, again, if you're instantly healed, right? Suddenly the power of God touched and you're instantly healed. But even in the sickness and the pain, as Paul said, he was tormented by this thing. And when God spoke to him and then said, my grace is sufficient, he knew that this thing, rather than destroying him, would only make him stronger. So that's my prayer, that something would happen, Caleb, because he will not allow you to just suffer endlessly by yourself. He wants to make himself so real to you that you'll be able to tell people what looked like the worst thing that ever happened to me, God ended up using for good. It's beyond our imagination as to how we understand it or how it unfolds. But God can do that, and that's my prayer. Yes, it's wonderful to see you healed, but right now in the midst of sickness, I'm praying that his grace would be so sufficient so that you would say, this has only made me stronger in Jesus, and allowed me, be it through social media or word of mouth or whatever, that the suffering in your life will minister grace to others, that God's grace to you in the midst of the suffering will minister grace to others. And I just have one very simple practical question, Caleb. Have you and your family looked into all dietary changes that relate to autoimmune issues?
I've been on various diets over the years. I've done the paleo diet. I've done, I don't know the names of some of them. I'm not on a diet right now, but I have done diets in the past.
Yeah, if you're, the reason I ask that, I'm no expert in this. My wife Nancy's studied these things in great depth and has talked to me about various nutritional things that can help with autoimmune disorders of different kinds. One of our producers, his wife has suffered terrible pain and incapacitation because of related issues. And they've been greatly helped by naturopathic doctors, a solid naturopathic doctor like Dr. Mark Stengler in California, who works closely with our ministry and was called the doctor of the decade, a top naturopathic doctor. I'd encourage you to reach out. You might even be able to reach out to Dr. Stengler, say you were referred by the radio show by Dr. Brown, and they can do a video consultation. But sometimes, Caleb, there are things that can bring some real degree of relief. But even now, in the midst of the pain, that you begin to realize, okay, I can tell other suffering people that God is still good. You might say, I have a hard time saying that, feeling it. That's the key thing. If you can get to that point of knowing that you know that you know that he is good in the midst of this and in the midst of suffering, I can't imagine. That's why I said, I've never been in your shoes. I can't speak as I was. It'd be utterly foolish for me to do that. But for you to be able to say, God, I'm going to praise you no matter what. I'm going to worship you no matter what. And you want to be with him. You want to be with him forever. Right now, your call has ministered to people. Right now, the fact that in the midst of your agony, you want to be with the Lord. You haven't rejected him. And you know that fundamentally, he is good and he hasn't failed you. That alone is ministering to people. So, Caleb, last thing, if you want to talk to someone in more depth and have someone even try to mentor you through this, go to the website talkaboutdoubts.com. Talkaboutdoubts.com and share your situation there. Obviously, if you emailed us, you could just send that over to them. And they will connect you with an individual who can really help and a more personal level than I could. So we're sending you the book, Has God Failed You? Check out a naturopathic doctor that might be able to help you here. Go to talkaboutdoubts.com to interact in a more in-depth way. And the main thing I'm saying to you is you are a man of faith. And to glorify God in the midst of pain is a difficult but very high calling. And it does speak to many who are suffering. So everyone join me in prayer right now. Lord, I lift up Caleb to you. Lord, I cannot imagine what he is living through, and he is living through, but I ask you to draw near to him right now. God, draw near to Caleb right now and speak that word to him that your grace is sufficient, and pour out that sufficient grace so that in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the discouragement, the fear, that faith would rise, and that he right now would have a spirit to begin to praise and worship you, put joy within him, and give him sufficient grace and touch him in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Caleb, stay right there. We want to get your address and send you the book. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name. Not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support, thelineoffire.org. Click donate monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount, our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. While this is one of the reasons we do live talk radio, we just launched a 30-minute equipping broadcast that we want to blanket the country with. Maybe you're listening to it already on a station near you, but live talk radio, nothing like it. Getting your calls, being able to speak one-on-one. And I trust, just because of a message that Nancy asked me to listen to last night, the timing of that and this call, I trust that the Lord set things up at this moment to minister grace to Caleb. And thanks everyone else for holding. I hope you were praying as you're listening. We go over to Bay Ridge, New York. Evan, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you for having me on.
Sure.
I have a pretty simple question. I just wanted to know, do you still think Europe can be saved? Like, I've been noticing even the eastern part, specifically with Greece legalizing gay marriage, that even the religious parts are starting to liberalize and secularize. do you think like our donations would be better like suited to like somebody somewhere else, like the Middle East or like, you know, Israel, Iran, maybe even Turkey? I've been noticing
donations to gospel
to ministries.
Work? Yeah, to ministries.
Yeah, like first, outside of America.
No, you give as God leads. You give as you have relations and know people. For example, I just met with the couple that leads Jesus Revolution, which was birthed in Norway, and they've raised up thousands and thousands of laborers who've gone all over Europe. And in the midst of the apostasy and the darkness and the falling away, they're seeing many people come to faith. Whether it's too late for Europe as a whole, it's become post-Christian, or whether Europe is going to have another revival and move of God, that's for God to write that. We don't know yet. My dear friend Yesu Padam from India, I've been called to Germany and spends months every year in Germany and has planted works in other parts of Europe. And he believes that revival is going to come to Germany and from Germany spread to Europe. So if there are ministries that are actually bearing fruit and you want to connect with them, don't stop. We have missionaries, grads from our ministry school that I support. Our ministry supports every month. Those who give, you help support them. And they're doing a great work. In it's difficult, it's challenging, but people are being saved. Lives are being impacted. So by all means, continue. I'll be making, God willing, my 28th trip to Italy in April, and been to Europe many, many dozens of times and poured in there. So no reason to stop. God's working. The harvest is still ripe. The needs are still there. Now, if a ministry is outdated and is just kind of treading water and it's not really bearing any fruit, that's what I would reconsider. But certainly, God has not abandoned Europe, and we should not abandon Europe. And if there's a ministry that you know that is doing a good work, then continue to be a lifeline for them, by all means. Thanks for the question.
Awesome.
All right.
Yeah, thank you.
You bet. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to an anonymous caller in Raleigh, North Carolina. You wanted to comment on the call with Caleb. Go ahead.
Yes, forgive me. Can you hear me all right? I'm having to use speaker because otherwise I can't hear you.
Well, all right. If you can talk into the phone without having me on speaker, that's best right now for our audience. So take me off speaker and speak right into the phone. We'll hear you best that way.
I've got to.
If you can. Otherwise, we may not hear what you have to say as well.
Okay. All right. Is that better?
Go ahead. Great. Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, precious Caleb. My heart goes out to you because I know how I understand the actually it feels like torture all my life, and I've lost several family members from suicide, and I've attempted myself, and praise God I'm still here. I still have gone through a dark time right now, but I'm holding on. And my heart just breaks for you, you know? I just feel it, you know, and I had to call. And I was praying with so many others just a minute ago, and also thought, well, that I need to keep that in mind as well. One verse that keeps coming back to me is Romans 8:28. Mm. Don't give up, sweetheart.
Yeah, so Romans 8:28, for those who don't know it, is that, and in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So in all things, God is still working for our good, even if the things themselves are bad. He's working for our good to make us more like his son. Hey, thank you for taking the time to call in, having lived through pain. You can encourage him. Caleb, we're cheering you on. Don't give up. Thank you for calling. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, rock on, kid. God bless you much, everyone.
God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to David in Stockton, California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just want to say, Caleb, we're praying for you, man. We're praying that God will just meet you where you're at. We love you, brother. You know.
Thank you.
Anyway. My question is about tongues. You hear a lot of people say, well, it tells you that if you don't have an interpreter, no one's supposed to speak in tongues. I guess that's in verse 27 of chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. And I always tell people, no, this is the public demonstration of giving the message in tongues.
Exactly.
And someone's supposed to interpret it. And what Paul was correcting, this is what I wanted to ask you about, that I believe what Paul was correcting here is that you had a congregation that someone would jump up and speak in tongues and there wasn't an interpretation. And then someone else would jump up and then another and then another and another. And a lot of people liken that to where you have a congregation where usually during the prayer, praise and worship time, people will break out praying and speaking in tongues or singing in tongues. I just wanted to hear what your opinion was on that.
Yeah, I mean, Paul's explicit through the whole chapter that tongues is a good thing.
Yes, he is.
He encourages, said, I want you to love for all of you to speak in tongues. He ends the chapter saying, don't forbid tongues, but use it properly. Right, so here, let's just say, for example, I get up right now, and I'm speaking in Hebrew. Okay, I can do that, but unless you're an Israeli, it doesn't do you any good. So if someone gets up, you know, in a service and they deliver a message in German and someone else in Spanish and someone else in Hungarian and someone else in Portuguese, like, okay, we don't understand what you're saying. It doesn't do any good. So same principle with tongues. It has to do with public messages. He strongly encourages praying in tongues and gives, I mentioned earlier, he speaks of giving thanks with tongues, singing praises with tongues, praying in tongues. We speak mysteries in the Spirit to God. We build ourselves up. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. So Paul is an avid tongue speaker, as I am, and know the benefits of it. But in a public service, there's no reason to deliver a message in tongues if others can't understand. So it could have been, as you say, that one got up and another got up, or, as he also corrects, everybody doing it. You got a meeting with maybe 20 people. Remember, this is a house meeting he's talking about. Maybe you got 20 people in the house. And you walk in, you get no idea what's going on, and 10 different people are now shouting out in tongues, like, what is this? Are you crazy? So what about if we're in a service today with 1,000 people, David, and we're all worshiping the Lord, the musicians are playing, hey, just sing a new song to the Lord, right? And you've got people next to you singing in Spanish, someone in German, someone behind you in Russian, someone behind you in tongues, someone in English. It's all just one voice blending up to God. That's not the issue. I don't have an issue with the congregation all together raising their voices, singing in the Spirit, and it's just one loud voice or one unified, harmonious voice going up to God. The issue is if I get behind the pulpit and I'm preaching a message that I get really inspired and I speak in tongues for a minute, and I don't interpret and go back to the message, like, but that didn't help anybody. So it's talking exactly about delivering public messages, and there's a protocol for it. But it's no different than having someone speak in your congregation who's from another country. It's exactly the same, right? If they speak a foreign language, it doesn't do any good unless you have an interpreter. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it.
Okay. All right. Hey, appreciate your explanation now. God bless.
God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go over to Logan in Norman, Oklahoma. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Hope you're doing well today.
Yes, sir.
First, like many have already said, I do just want to, my heart went out to Caleb hearing his testimony. We're the same age, so just hearing that is... that's heavy, but I truly do hope that he is encouraged from this great cloud of witnesses that we are all with you and truly lifting you up in prayer. My question is about a verse in it's Mark chapter 6 verse 52, and it talks about how the disciples' hearts were hardened from being able to understand about what happened with the feeding of the 5,000. So my specific question is, and I've watched one of your one of your videos over, you know, the whole concept of hardening with Pharaoh, and how, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but what I took from it is with the Hebrew idea of that, at least in the Old Testament, is somewhat a strengthening of a resolve that was there in the first place. Which I think, you know, made sense to me in that context. But coming across this verse in Mark, you know, kind of gave me pause, because I initially had kind of understood the idea of hardening that, well, God's not going to harden some, you know, if somebody wants to follow God, he's not going to harden them and, you know, prevent them from doing that. But this verse here in Mark, you know, in a sense, kind of seems to go against that, right? Because, these are disciples, right? They're obviously demonstrating a desire to follow Jesus, and yet, it still uses that phrasing of,
yep,
their heart was hardened. So how would you take that?
Yeah, so first, when it came to Pharaoh, you rightly said that the Hebrew starts with God strengthening his own resolve and then ultimately hardening him in it. So it does become judicial at a certain point that his heart is given over to that depravity. But it's not that God takes a willing, humble, suppliant Pharaoh and then makes him into a hard-hearted monster. Rather, God gives him over to his hard-heartedness, and hence he gets harder and harder. When it comes to the disciples, that's not the case, but on the other side of the break, because we're about to go to the music now and take a break, other side of the break, I will explain exactly what happens with the disciples and even go to Luke 24 to illustrate it further. So stay right there. We'll be right back.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health. Over the years, I have helped countless people increase and maintain their natural energy production with Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by Trivita. I have never met anyone deficient in caffeine or sugar, but I have met many people deficient in energy-supporting vitamin B12. Vitamin B12 is one of the 8 B vitamins, and it is an essential nutrient, meaning the body cannot make B12 on its own. You see, unlike other oral B12 supplements, Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is fast-acting because the formula is scientifically developed to dissolve under the tongue, bypassing the digestive process, making it immediately available for use in the body. Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12 is also formulated with other natural energy-supporting ingredients, such as folate, ginseng root, and other natural ingredients. Not only are the ingredients beneficial for energy, but they also support healthy cognition, mood, nerve function, and natural hemoglobin production. You deserve to live with greater energy and mental clarity. And now, like millions of others, you can with Alfred Libby's Slow Dissolve Super B12, sold only by your wellness partner, Trivita.
To order Alfred Libby's B12 for yourself, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Once again, thanks to our co-sponsor, Trivita, who helps make this broadcast possible. Those looking for some great natural health supplements that I use as well, you can go to Trivita, www.brownholistichealth.com, and you can use the code BROWN25 when you go there, or you can call 800-771-5584. Okay, so back to Logan in Norman, Oklahoma. Obviously, God can do whatever he wants. He can harden him he wants, have mercy on him he wants, but he never acts contrary to his nature. He never acts in a way that would be unjust or immoral, obviously, because he's God. He is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So it's often pointed out that the same sun that melts the wax bakes the clay. So sometimes just showing the love of God to someone hardens their heart in certain ways and softens someone else's heart. So people can be hardened for many, many different reasons. When it comes to the disciples, let's think about Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, their eyes are hidden from knowing that it's Jesus, right? But he rebukes them for not believing in what was written in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Bible. Why are you so slow to believe what was written in Moses and the prophets, that Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead? And then when he leaves, their eyes are opened. And they realize, well, our hearts were burning as he was talking to us. So they still didn't see who he was. God hadn't opened their eyes to that. But Jesus was still saying, you should have seen, you should have known what's in the Bible. So as I see what happened with the disciples, on the one hand, it had not been fully revealed to them who Jesus was. And obviously some of this they more fully understood when he rose from the dead and then ascended to heaven. But for sure they should have known, because he rebukes them elsewhere. Like, don't you get it? Are your hearts still so dull? Right, when he talks to them later about the feeding of the 5,000, why don't they get it right? It's just, a connecting chapter. He says, you still don't see? Are your hearts still that dull? So when their hearts are hardened, to me, they responded wrongly to what happened somehow. They misjudged, they got things wrong, and that led to further hardening. I don't see it there as an act of God, that they were like, oh, we got it. And God says, no, premature, zip, I'm gonna hit you with hardening and you're gonna be more blind. I don't see it like that. I see it rather, they should have seen, they should have known, because of their own wrong thinking, attitude, whatever, they ended up just more hardened, which is now being reported by Scripture. And let's just remember here, so if we go to, let me just grab Mark the sixth chapter. So let's start at the beginning of Mark 6. So he goes away to his hometown. He can't work many miracles there among his own people because of their unbelief, right? He sends the 12 out two by two to work miracles. Then his teaching after the death of John feeds the 5,000, okay? And goes through everything there, walks on water, okay, take heart, it's I. He got out of the boat with them, the wind ceased, they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. He subsequently rebukes them for this. He subsequently says, don't you get it? When they're in the boat, and he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, and they're saying, oh, I guess because we don't have bread. He goes, don't you guys get it? So their hearts were hardened. That's just a report about what happened to them. Not that there was divine intervention that took soft hearts and made them hard, but rather they still weren't getting it. They still weren't responding the right way. Their hearts were hardened. They kept getting it wrong and responding the wrong way. That's all that's being reported there, if that makes sense to you. All right. Well, Logan obviously got off during the break, but that is the answer. Oh, okay. There's another caller. Had a comment for Caleb, but you weren't able to hold on, which is just fine. So let me go over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 5, when the disciples reached the other side, so they're going across the lake, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. Yeah, Jesus saying, hey, be careful where you get your bread. Because beware the bread that is leavened of Pharisees and Sadducees. And oh yeah, we forgot the bread. And he said, no, I'm not talking about physical bread. Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Or do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, so here's the point. Jesus is saying, you still don't get it. You still don't get it. Mark's reporting, yeah, they still weren't getting it. They still weren't getting it. That's all that happened there. Let me say for sure, nowhere in the Bible is it taught that God will take someone seeking him, crying out to him, longing for him, and harden that person and push them away. Nowhere. If you're a Calvinist, you don't believe that either. Because a Calvinist, you'd say that no human being is doing that on their own. But either way, we would agree, Calvinist, Arminian, others, excuse me, that nowhere in Scripture does it say that if someone is seeking God, longing for God, desiring God, that God will harden that person and drive them away. No, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. And the book of Revelation, so you get to the end of the Bible, and what does it say? Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Let him come and drink of the water of life. Whoever desires, let him come. Whoever wants to, let him come and partake of the water of life. God will not harden someone seeking him. God may allow that person to be tested. God may stretch out the period of time that it takes for the person to break through, but it is for their growth, and he also knows it will help develop them in character and in faith. But God will not harden his children as they're seeking him and earnestly desiring to serve him. Absolutely not. Will he harden someone rejecting him? He may. He may give that person over to their sin. That may be part of judgment on them. But remember, he can do it in ways differently than we understand. He might harden someone by revealing his love, and he knows that the moment they see more of his love, the more they're going to run and the harder they're going to get. Everything he does is utterly consistent with his own nature. So I'm just looking at the clock here. Yeah, let me just talk about this for a minute. So I was talking to Nancy some weeks ago, and something came up about the church in which we were saved. So I was a believer 2.5 years. God saved Nancy, brought us together. That was in 74. Next month, we celebrate 48 years of marriage by God's wonderful grace. What a wonderful marriage. What a wonderful wife. And I was saying to her, think of how little we knew we were in that first church. I mean, we were new believers. I was saved a few years longer than her, but we were new believers. And we were kind of in our own little Christian bubble then. We didn't know so much of the rest of the Christian world. And I traveled out and met believers all around the world. And we're much younger then. We met at 19. We're married. She had just turned 21. I was 2 days shy of 21, which she's often reminded me of that when we went on our honeymoon. So March 14th, we got married. March 15th, flew to California. My dad bought us tickets and paid for our honeymoon in California. And we got there to sign for the rental car, and I couldn't sign. It was a day too young. She had to sign for the rental car. we were so young and new then. And I said to her, think of how little we knew we were in that first church. And she said to me, think of how little we know now. A typical Nancy comment, typical burst the bubble comment, typical realist comment, but a typical truthful comment from my bride. Think of how little we do know. Yes, people look at some of us, or you're a Bible teacher, a Bible scholar. Or someone said to me the other day, Dr. Brown, you have so much wisdom. I said, listen, if you live long enough and don't fall away from God, you learn some things. You know, by bouncing off enough walls and making enough mistakes, like, well, you're so wise. Like, no, I just had more time to learn from my mistakes. That's pretty much what it comes down to. and learn about the mercy of God. So, you know, you look at the disciples, it's like, oh God, you still don't get it. And we don't realize we can often be just as blind, just as short-sighted, just as ignorant, just as spiritually mature. So let's go easy on one another. Let's hold one another to the high standards. Let's hold one another to what the Word of God says. Let's not compromise an inch morally, ethically, doctrinally. Let's hold to the high standards of God and His Word. And at the same time, let's be merciful to one another, especially those that are younger. Anyone that's been saved less than like a few thousand years, yeah, be merciful, because we're all growing. We're all learning in that regard. And I wonder how many times God looks at us like Jesus looked at the disciples and said, you still don't get it. You still don't get it. Hey, God's been doing some things in my life as I've been seeking Him earnestly that are very profound. And I was telling Nancy, she goes, it's a shame it's only happening when you're about to turn 69. And we were laughing about it. It's like, hey, I plan to keep growing until I meet Him face to face. I encourage you to do the same. All right, if you're not getting our Frontline newsletter and every week getting infused with faith and truth for the everything we send out to you, sign up now. What are you waiting for? It's free. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Sign up today for the Frontline newsletter. Back with you on Monday. Let's have an awesome weekend and glorify Jesus.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.